So Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful time of fellowship. God, we're so thankful for just the privilege and the freedom it is to open up your word, to dive into it. And so, God, we know that we're supposed to ask ahead of time, God, a preparation of our hearts, our minds, God, of, Lord, a fertile soil for your word to be planted in us so that, Lord, that we can be doers of your word, that, Lord, a harvest will be reaped. So, God, I thank you for this. God, I thank you for what you're doing, what you're about to do. God, we're so thankful, Lord, at this church, God, for the families and how the growth is taking place. Lord, just increase from glory to glory to glory in everything we put our hands to, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, on Sunday, Josh had given out some homework for us to dive into 1 John chapter 4. And tonight, we want to delve deeper into knowing God through love. You say, okay, what are we going to talk about tonight? We're going to talk about some foundational truths, because when we think of family, you have people coming together from different backgrounds, that you are bringing your background to the table, they're bringing their background to the table, but what you're essentially doing is making a choice to raise your children and to have your marriage, to see your life bring glory and honor to the Lord. And the key here is that you have a choice to do that, right? It's your choice. And we often will look and we're like, we want things to change, but then we have foundational things in our life that need to be healed. Or we have fear that needs to be addressed, hurts, past trauma, different areas that we're working on. And here we go in and we're trying to fix everything. And so often we really just need to begin with ourselves. And as we do that and allow the Lord Jesus to be the cornerstone of our foundation, then what we'll find is everything else that's layered on that foundation just comes together. So our prayer for these Wednesday nights, and the staff, you guys, we've been praying for our church. Our prayer is that by the Spirit of God, we are seeing, during COVID, I said it this way, there were so many cracks in people's foundations that were exposed during that pandemic. And marriages were struggling. Children were struggling. Foundations just all the way across the board. People were struggling because they realized, I need some help. We have some areas we've not dealt with that need to be either exposed or dealt with. So why? So God can fix them. So God can restore. So you can have a greater revelation about his love in your life. Right? So this is huge. So we are going to read 1 John chapter 4, and we've got three scriptures that we're going to jump out of tonight, and we'll start here in verse 17 to verse 19, and then we're going to kind of work our way backwards. So I want you to buckle your seatbelts, all right? Click it or ticket. It's the law. Okay. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Or in some translations, it says, as he is, so are we. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. I can't tell you how often that I will sit and talk with people about things going on in their lives, and then I'll be 45 minutes in, and I'm like, do you know that God loves you? And then it's waterworks, because they've yet to fully receive the love of God, that they are loved and cherished and valued by God, or they've yet to renew their mind with just how loved they are, that, wait, God actually loves me? He's there for me? He cares? Yes. And here we are raising our kids when we ourselves don't even know how loved or valued we are by God. And then we wonder why our children or why our spouse, our family are experiencing, even the people around us, some of the things that we're kind of just pushing on to them, because maybe we've yet to fully receive what God's trying to minister to our hearts. And it's a great wake-up call, an evaluation of, man, do I really believe that God loves me? You guys, this is a foundational truth. As we read through this and study it out, it's so good. It blessed me because this word love, it is the agape love, which is the God kind of love. It's a divine love. We know that. But I want us to work backwards in this in verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. So that word is a form of agape love. It's a verb form that means to love, that you're loving someone. For the believer, preferring to live through Christ, the way that Jesus died on the cross for you, that God so loved the world that he gave a son, that there was a divine love that he gave of himself. There's a loving intent, an action behind this. When you're saved, it's also saying, God, you changed me. And because you've changed me, my life is dominated by your love. Right? That this is the very foundation in everything that I do and say. My life was changed and transformed by the way Jesus Christ loved me. So now I am going to love you in that same divine love. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, it says, either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. In some translations, it says the love of God constrains or controls me. What is the love of God controlling you to do? This is where the world misses it. The love of God controls or constrains me to do the right thing and love my family as God has loved me first in Christ Jesus. You guys, here we are trying to read every self-help book known to man, but if you're not walking in the love of God or have received God's love, we're going to miss it every time. God's love is the way to victory. And we're talking about parenting. Josh and I were like, how can we even move forward in our marriage with our kids if we first haven't fully received just how loved we are?
God's love will ruin all fear. And that's kind of the statement to write down of this is that phrase to put into perspective of, if I'm in fear, then am I in God's love right now? I'm not recognizing. So the fear, and most not to throw you underneath the bus, men don't typically think about this when it comes to parenting, but Anna will constantly ask, am I a good mom? I never ask if I'm a good dad. Like, it's not like, not that I'm a perfect dad, but I don't ask it. She's constantly, am I a good mom? Am I weird?
I am weird.
And so those are things that she asks. And it's not that she's in fear, but those are open opportunities for the enemy to come in and strike fear in you that you're not doing good enough. You're not doing enough for your family or whatever the case may be. So I think men, we should probably be asking that more often if we're good fathers or not. We're just like, meh.
Have you felt that way, though, even as a spouse or other areas with family?
Absolutely. Obviously, am I a good husband to you? Or
yes.
Whatever. But... That felt forced, but those are those simplistic questions you ask yourself when you say, if I'm in fear, then am I in God's love right now? And then it's the obvious statement is you're not in God's love right now. You're not thinking about the magnitude, the depth, the wide, all those different, you know, wonderful aspects of God's love. And that's where you have to recognize God's love will ruin fear. It will destroy these things. And that's where you say, all right, how do I get into God's love?
And when you think about this, and you guys, I studied the word fear out. When I paint this picture in a minute, this is something that I have battled as a parent, that has been a fight of faith, is what I'm going to call it, because I've been battling it in faith. And you're not alone in what you're going through as a parent. You're not alone in this. Often the enemy, he tries to come in and say, oh, you're the only one dealing with this because you're a terrible parent. He's the accuser of the brethren, slinging accusations day and night. We are overcoming him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, our testimony in Jesus, that even though you're walking through this, you're walking through it. Psalm 23 isn't a psalm for the dead. It's a psalm for the living. Though I walk through the valley, right? You're walking through it, trusting in God and believing God wherever you're at with your family, whatever it is you're believing God for. But the foundational truth behind this is, God, you love me. Several years ago, I've testified of this before. I'll testify of it again. I felt like, and it was a stronghold where I felt like I was a failure in everything I did. I was driving him bananas. Bananas. He would be like, I need you to stop. Do you remember this?
I don't know yet.
Okay. I felt like a failure in our marriage. I felt like a failure intimately. I felt like a failure with our kids. I felt like a failure with everything. Everything. Okay. And I would say things like, oh my gosh, I'm the worst. Or I just wasn't good enough, didn't measure up, beating myself up, my own worst critic, feeling like everything I did just wasn't good enough. And I'm walking through this. I'm fighting in faith. Believing God, but I'm battling it, taking authority in the word, going through, we'll talk about that in a second, but we go through battles at times. So I'm praying, talking to the Lord about this, and right in my spirit, the Holy Spirit ministers this so loving. The Lord said, I love failures. And then he said, and you're not one of them. It was an interesting conversation I had with God that day. Because even if I was a failure, he still loved me. Even in those moments that I do fail. It was such a point of peace in my heart and a breakthrough. And then he encouraged me and said, but you're not a failure. You're doing a great job. I feel like tonight we could just sit here and look at you and say, you guys are doing a great job. And some of you just need to grab a hold of that and run out of here, you know?
Right. Building confidence. This is the big key, is that human wisdom cannot be the primary reservoir of our confidence. That building that type of wisdom, and we know it doesn't come from man, okay? We know this because in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean on your own understanding. All right, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. Now, also, if you go back to the Old Testament and you go into Joshua 1:8, you see that there's an instruction here from God to Joshua. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. So that confidence is, again, meditating on his word day in and day out, constantly being in that presence of love. So again, those indicator moments where it's like, hold on, why do I feel like a failure? Why am I in fear? Why do I have anxiety? These are things trying to separate me from God's love, because if I'm in God's love, then I have the confidence I need. I will be successful. I will prosper. I will be where I need to be. I will have the right answer to say, the right wisdom, the right every step you need to take, blah, 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 blah. So in those moments, you need to be aware enough to go, I'm not falling into this trap. I'm not going to get into this mind-warping game, because again, then I fall in on human wisdom, and that can't take place.
So for the believer, if you call yourself a believer, a disciple of Christ, you're saying, I am preferring to live my life through Christ Jesus, which means I'm going to embrace God's will. What is God's will? That's his word. You guys, it's daily bread. My parents both came from broken homes, and I remember my dad telling me this. He said, Anna, we had some people that lived for Jesus in the family, but we didn't grow up with godly examples of how to raise a godly family. He said, so I figured, you know what? God's the one that created family. If anybody knows how to do it, he does. I'm just going to get into the word of God and seek God's word on how to raise godly children, because they didn't have this picture of parents to teach them how to do that. My mom grew up in a family with alcoholic parents. My dad grew up in a family. His biological dad left him, and then the dad that adopted him was unsaved until he got older. He was older in life. And my parents were saved in college, made a decision. We are choosing to raise our family and to love each other. I didn't have a perfect childhood, but I saw parents that were surrendered to the Lord that said, we're going to get in the Word of God, and we're going to do this thing. We're going to embrace God's will and plan. Are you in the Word seeking out Scripture on how to train your children, how to love your spouse, how to receive God's love? Maybe you're saying, I don't know that God loves me. You guys, there are so many scriptures on how much God loves us. It's beautiful. And then from that, we got to choose His choices. Josh and I have had to come together and make a choice to choose Jesus every time. To choose Jesus for each other, you know, in those moments that are hard. We had an argument a couple of weeks ago. And
you referred to it as a rip-roaring argument, if I recall.
I did. And our podcast, it was a rip-roaring argument.
I don't remember it to that degree.
Rip-roaring.
A rip-roaring. Go ahead. And proceed forward with the rip-roaring.
Rip-roaring. But we had moments, and I don't know if you ever have moments where you're like, well, that's it. I'm never going to say this to you again. Or I'm never going to talk about this again. And it's like you shut off a part of your life with the person you're going to be with for the next 50 years. You're telling me you're never going to bring up this topic for the next 50 years, right? It's a long time. So I look at him and I say, oh, no, you don't. I said, no, we're going to talk this thing out until we communicate and get to a place because I can't live that way. I'm not going to shut down and not be able. I'm not living in fear of having a healthy conversation based upon who we are. We are disciples of Christ. We are ministers of reconciliation. We can talk things out. I'm not going to live my marriage in fear that I can't talk to my husband or that he can't talk to me because we think one of us is going to explode or not receive the conversation. I'm not going to live in fear thinking that I can't address something with my kids or discipline them because if I discipline them, then they'll go the opposite direction. Isn't that just what Satan will tell you? Yeah. Oh, you don't want to force your kids to church? Yes, you do. Get your kids hind ends to church. Yeah. Only Satan would tell you not to bring your kids to church. Don't bring your kids to church, then they won't want to come. They're already not coming.
It's actually opposite of what the Word of God says. The Word
yes.
of God tells us to raise our children up, and they won't depart from it.
They're in your home. God equipped you. And what I love about the encouragement from my dad, he said, God gave us everything we needed in this Word to raise you in each season. You might say, well, I don't know. Yes, you do. You have the Holy Spirit teaching you, guiding you, leading you. You just have to get in and choose His choices and then obey them through His power. Maybe you've been trying to be married in your own strength or be a parent in your own power. I can tell you right now, that doesn't work. It just doesn't. We've got to recognize that God wants us to depend on Him. That we need His help, you know, and His help is the best help.
And there's plenty of examples in the Word of God that will help us to go, if it's been done already, you know, how can we see how history repeats itself? So, for instance, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, you see Eli's wicked sons. Eli's wicked sons were taught tradition. Tradition meaning we're going to go to church on Sunday. And then before you know it, they treated that with contempt. And then they didn't have a relationship with God. They just had a ritualistic way of living. And so what happened was, and it really becomes irony here in just a second, but both of the wicked sons caused their, you know, destruction upon Eli's whole entire family. Irony is that Samuel takes over, and guess what happens with Samuel's two children? Same thing. Samuel's two children actually are wicked, and they too are an abolishment to the family. Now, it's interesting because we know that Eli was the mentor to Samuel. It's interesting, here you have two individuals that were the men of God, and then in themselves, they still couldn't teach their own children. They were just showing them ritualistic ways of go do this and just go do that. So yeah, if you look at church, as she was saying earlier, make your children go to church. Yeah, if you just make your children go to church, that you're not doing anything different than Eli. But you living out the relationship that you have with Christ in front of them, that's what makes a difference. So when Anna's saying that we had that rip-roaring argument, my children were in the room with us while we were having our rip-roaring argument. Meaning this, it wasn't as rip-roaring as you may think, all right?
I'm poetic.
All right. Yeah, you can call it that. But So you just read a lot of romance novels is what it is. All right, so godly romance novels, by the way, everyone. No Fabio on our front covers.
Fabio, all right.
I thought it was Fabio. Whatever. Clearly, I don't know. Aren't you so glad? All right, anyway. So I haven't said his name in decades, by the way. So meaning that we argue in front of our children. And the arguing in front of our children isn't an unhealthy thing, and it's not on a level where it's crazy. If anything, our children are just looking at us like this. Like, they're just in disbelief that this is happening.
Remember what Carly said this week? She goes, stop it. You all do a marriage podcast together. Get it together.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's what she looked at us and said. We started laughing. We were like, I said, she's not wrong.
We're not perfect, and I don't want to paint that picture that we're perfect. Sure, we have those looks at each other, and we're like, my gosh, why did you just say that? You know, we have those moments. Those are real moments, okay? But 95% of our moments that are rip-roaring are in those pockets of, it can be done in front of our children, and it's all due to the fact of our relationship with Jesus on the outside, individually speaking, but then also our relationship with Jesus together, that when we have these arguments are very safe place. They have all the right verbiage being spoken. There is no verbiage that you are the worst wife ever. You know, you should just leave me. Why don't you go this way? You know, it's never like that. It's because of our relationship with Jesus. Jesus doesn't treat us this way. I wouldn't treat her this way. And then because of that, when we're finished, we will look at our children and we will say, hey, we are sorry that we've argued in front of you, but this is a healthy argument. And, you know, and then we instruct them on that way. So all of that to say is my example in 1 Samuel, and then also as you continue to read in and throughout Samuel and how Samuel and his own children, we need to be careful that that church isn't just a babysitting moment, that this isn't just a drop your kid off or yourself off. This is I'm going to take the word, I'm going to apply it, I'm going to live it out. It's Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Do not depart from this word so that you will prosper and you'll see the benefit of doing it. And that's why it's so important, because no matter how hard we try, some days sheer willpower is not going to be, it's not going to move us closer to God. Just be like, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. It's more than that. It's actually living out his instruction on a regular basis. So this is something we got to be careful of. So Galatians chapter 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So in those moments where heartache, pain, issues, whatever it is, and it hits, and you're like, what am I supposed to do at this moment? What does the Word of God say? And I go to the Word of God. I don't go to Dave DeBlaycourt, all right? I don't go to Stephen. I don't go to Mickey. I don't go to everyone underneath the sun. I go to God. And I say, God, what is it that I need to do in this circumstance? God, if I need wisdom beyond measure right now, then God, I send someone that I trust, that I value, that has a word for me, and 9 times out of 10, someone in my life will end up calling me and confirm what God has already told me. So they're not telling me something that's outside. They're already telling me something that God's already confirmed inside of me.
Yeah. And if we think as he is, so are we in this world. You're still in this world. We're not of this world, but you're in this world. I love that scripture. I often think, as he is, as Jesus Christ is, so am I. The greater one, you have the greater one living on the inside of you. Greater is he that is living in me than he that is in this world.
Yeah, God is driving us away from the try harder Christianity. Yes. That's ridiculous. And really, God is teaching us not I, but Christ. That's what this is all about. Too often, again, Christians fail because they treat it like a crash diet. I'm going to serve the Lord right now. And then you try to serve the Lord on this crash diet mentality. And then what happens? It blows up in your face because it's only sustainable for so long. You're not actually making the moves necessary to make room for God in your life. You just cut everything away and then you try to put God in it and you try to live it out in this mimic lifestyle of like, okay, I see how Tim Brown's acting. I should act like Tim Brown from now on, you know? And it's like, oh, they're a godly man and I'll just do what he does. And that's sure. I mean, there's a correlation to, there's a message I've always wanted to preach with the correlation between the spirit and the flesh. Because, the spirit, there's sin, and then in the flesh, there's carbs. Right? Looks good, feels good, and then all of a sudden you're like, why did I do that? Right? So all of those correlate together. But in the same way, the crash dieting in your flesh, it doesn't work. It only lasts for a few weeks, and then before you know it, you're gaining all the weight right back, and then you're more upset, you're more sad, all those things, and so you're not making room, and you're not doing it in a way that's saying, all right, God, help me chisel away what I need to chisel away. God, show me what I need to do, and too often, again, people try to become spiritual overnight, and it's not going to work. It's a process of God taking you from glory to glory to glory so that the try harder mentality is out of it, because that's all you're trying to do right now. You're just trying to get in the good graces of God so that you don't turn, or sorry, you don't burn. And so that's what you don't want to do, okay?
I like the exercise aspect of this. So love has been perfected among us in this. That agape love, divine love, or what God prefers in our life has been perfected. Let's talk about that word perfected, because often we look at that and you're like, God wants me to be perfect? No. Let's talk about what this says. That word in the Greek means to bring to an end, complete, perfect, as a course, a race, or the like, to finish. That you are running your complete race, this race. You're running all the way to the finish line. I want to finish my race with my spouse and running this race with Jesus. I want to finish parenting saying, Lord, I thank you that I have ran a good race, that I have been faithful, that you call me faithful, that God, you're with me. It's an endurance race. We're in this for the long haul. I'm not being a mom today and choosing not to be one tomorrow. That doesn't work, does it? I'm not a wife today and not a wife tomorrow. That doesn't work either. And this is where we look and we say, I want there to be a conclusion to this, where it is an eternal reward, generation to generation to generation, that my parents made a decision to live for Jesus. Now their children have made a decision to live for Jesus. And my children, and then their children, right? That this is generations for the kingdom of God to be kingdom builders. And I wrote in my notes, my kids are a good work. My marriage is a good work. I am a good work. Yeah. We've got to look at this as an eternal reward for God's kingdom. When you do that, it's a whole new perspective of God's love being perfected in us. It should stir your heart, and you really should get excited about it. Because you realize your marriage is a part of building the kingdom of God. Your parenting is a part of building the kingdom of God. What does this world need to see? What are the two, what is always under attack in this world? The church and family. What are the two institutions that God has put into place? The church and family. Praise God. We've been praying here at Trailer Church for strong families, strong marriages. Building the kingdom of God, that we're hungry and thirsty for this. So he talks about that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world, that we're pouring out as a drink offering, right? Fighting the good fight of faith. Does the Lord say this is easy? Is parenting easy? Is it worth it? Is godly parenting worth it? So Joshua and I talk about this agape love, what God prefers, divine love, being perfected, running our race. We, with our four children, have had different seasons of parenting. You know, our oldest is getting ready to graduate high school. And with one of our kids, he was very challenging to discipline, and it would come in waves. His emotions would come in waves. We'd have different seasons that would have different challenges. If we were not to live as Jesus towards him, then it would be like an atomic bomb went off. Like if we were to match his emotions at that time, then everything just escalated.
Yeah, we would have sent him to military school by now.
I mean, yes.
I mean, that's the
100%,
truth.
100%, okay?
It was hard.
Hard. And he would threaten to run away and threaten to, I mean, all hard. And we would have to come together and embrace God's will together. Pray for a Holy Spirit strategy together. Choose to obey it in God's power. And I remember one season, Lord, we were praying because we were like, God, what we're doing is not working right now. And it's hard. But you know, God loves us so much. God created parenting, so that means he's got a plan for it. If anybody knows how to parent our kids, it's him. And the Holy Spirit helps us every step of the way. And so we knew we had to isolate him from the situation. So immediately when he would rise up, part of our discipline, and I would always say this, hey, you have a choice. You can choose life and blessing right now. Or you can choose to disobey and you're going to be disciplined. I'm going to give you a choice. You can choose this. Like I laid it out. And then they knew our expectations and they know our expectations. And we would separate him from the situation, put him in his room, because we needed to calm down, because this kid would say, he'd push every button we had, knew just what to say. Strong, you know, all of these strong-willed personalities are for the kingdom of God. Amen. Training isn't easy. It hurts, doesn't it? Do you train and see results right away? No. We all wish we could. It takes months, years to develop. But the Word of God says that when you train up in a child in the way they should go, and in the Amplified, it says to their unique bent and personality, that means God has a strategic plan for each of our children according to who they are, and it's by his word and will, that when they're old, they will not depart from it. You guys, his perfect love casts out all fear. We cling to that word. You cling to it. So then we'd separate him. We would get a plan. 30 minutes later, we'd go up there. He would calm down. We would calm down so that we would not operate from a place of the world system, but from what God had to say. God has a plan. We just have to choose to follow it. Right?
And there was natural things we would pray about. Is there food he's eating right now? Is there a dietary thing that's causing him to go haywire? You know, obviously we ask those things. And you know, We asked the right people. We did the doctor natural thing. Asked the doctor, do you think there's anything wrong with our child? And they're like, no, he's just a child that's stubborn. And you're like, ugh, we were hoping there was something else. Yeah. So that, you know,
Stop.
We could just blame it. But, no. You know, I read on Sunday, Hebrews 12:11, which was no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So we have to stick to it. So I know that's tough for you moms out there, because sometimes you're like, oh, it's my baby. And you're like, no.
No, we had to say, we're doing this. We're
yeah, we
in
had
it.
To come in agreement.
We had to come.
We weren't each other's worst enemy on this. Yeah, so we came in it. And it's tough. It's hard because there's moments where you just want to give in. Good cop, bad cop moment, you know. Who's the favorite parent? I want to be the favorite parent.
No, you don't
want to be the favorite parent.
No, you don't.
You don't. So that's important.
So the word fear in this, perfect love casts out all fear. Let's park there for a second. That word in the Greek is the word phobos. It means panic, flight, the causing of fear, terror, to flee or withdraw, or fleeing because feeling inadequate without sufficient resources. Have you ever withdrawn in your marriage due to fear? Have you ever found a place that you want to flee to because you have felt inadequate? Sometimes we look at this word fear and we think, oh, it just means I'm afraid. No, it could be that you are possibly dealing with anxiety with your children. You're in panic. You've been waking up in terror, thinking you're missing something. It could be even with your spouse or with other family members that you've shut down. You don't even want to address the situation because you're afraid of the consequences or what they'll think of you. God's perfect love casts out all fear. We are not going to shrink back in our parenting. We are not going to shrink back away from our spouse, right? We are going head on in the love of Christ, which is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. It's going to look different than this world. We're not cutting people out or cutting people up. God's love is the way to victory. You know, you will never miss it when you love in agape love. And my prayer, even for myself, I don't want to withdraw from my children because I think I'm a failure as a mom. I want to press in further than ever before, but that means I'm going to have to embrace God's will, choose His choices, and then obey them by His power, in His power that is at work in me. I'm going to have to face it head on in the mighty name of Jesus. And the cool thing is, it's His love that casts out all fear. The very love of God. He loved you so much, He gave you the name of Jesus. That we've got to look fear in the face and say, in Jesus' name, you have to go. Right? I am not going to live in fear over my children or my family any longer. Do you have a word that you're clinging to with your family, in your marriage, with your children? Do you have a word from God that you're holding on to? If you don't, or even a word for yourself that you maybe foundationally are unsure of, just like, all right, what is she talking about here? Oh, or even withdraw, one of the definitions out of the Greek, to avoid because of dread. Do you dread disciplining your kids? That's fear. Do you dread going to the mailbox because you don't know what you're going to get in the mailbox? That's fear. Do you dread talking to your spouse about basic everyday things? That's fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. God's love is greater than fear. I refuse to love my husband based upon fear that he's going to leave me. I love him based upon the love of God that we have committed our marriage to one covenant under Christ Jesus. So when I argue or when we have this, why we can have these types of discussions, Word of God says you're going to get angry, but it says don't get in sin. I know my husband's not leaving me. I know that he's in it for the long haul. We have no hidden agenda in our life. Everything's open. We have all the same passcodes. Thank God we have the same passwords because I forget it every other day. When we said we're no longer two but one, well, we went all in. And what a testimony of the love of God to our children and our family, right? That we're in this together. We're all in. So these scriptures, if you need some scriptures, which we all do, to renew your mind, we don't have time to go there tonight, but I want to give you these scriptures, and I wrote them down, because you got to know who you are in Christ. You've got to have a foundation of this truth. These are scriptures I read often. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 through 9. And then, I don't know why I put 10 to the side, but I did. So Colossians 2, 6 through 10, sorry. Talks about that you're complete in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. This talks about God's great love for you and that you were created in good works. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. Romans chapter 8. I love all of Romans 8, but verses 1 and 2. No condemnation. Talks about you're free from the law of sin and death, okay? Isaiah chapter 54, verse 14, Isaiah 54, 14, that you're established in righteousness and that you're far from oppression. Established in righteousness, far from oppression. So Colossians 2, 6 through 10, Ephesians 2, 4 through 10, Romans 8, 1 through 2, Isaiah 54, 14. So these are all scriptures that you can embrace and cling to combat the lies of Satan when it comes to parenting or even in how you deal with everybody.
Yeah, as Anna said, you need to get a hold of a word for you and your family and that you hold on to this and that you come in agreement that, again, as she points out often, is that we're no longer two but one. So the two of us got to come in agreement. It's not my way. And as much as you want to read the Word of God, when it comes all the way over here into, you know, 1 Corinthians, this love that we have for each other, this is not this, I'm not this dictator dominating force because the Word of God says that the wife should submit herself to me. Yes, there is a full teaching about all of this, okay, with submissiveness. But there is a connection here that we're in this one mind and one accord. So it doesn't mean that it's my way and you must follow me. And then it's not her way and I must follow her. Because nothing's more aggravating than the statement of happy, happy wife, happy life. Okay, that's just the silliest thing I've ever heard in my life. It is happy us. And so we are in agreement because we're talking to our Father in heaven. Our God is telling us what we need to do. And so there are moments as the head of the house, as the spiritual head of the house, I will pray. And she's looking to me to have those answers of like, what's God been telling you? And I'm telling, this is it. And you're like, I feel the same way. Let's, you know, let's go with this. God's speaking to her. And so that's where we've got to be really careful that it's not this these desires that are driving us, and therefore you're just pulling this one along in either way, okay? So there needs to be an agreement. Real love is agreement. It's unity, it's harmony, and not this person that gets to tell everybody what they're doing, and then we're all tiptoeing around an individual. If you're the one they're all tiptoeing around, then you need to check your heart, and you need to find your relationship with Jesus, because that's not the way love works, okay? So you're operating from fear, you're in fear, and you got to be careful of all of that. So I know some of you are sitting here and, man, Josh and Anna, you guys just painted this easy picture of you guys could, you just fight, and I bet you just roses and everything else comes out of your mouth. There are hard moments in marriage, period, all the way around hard moments. And there's moments that we don't leave the house. We separate in the house sometimes, or I will go upstairs and I'll go, ah. And I have that choice. I can stay upstairs and I can soak in all of this because she's wrong. Or I can get up and I can go downstairs and then we talk it out. And that's what I know God wants us to do, because I cannot allow any room, any way for the enemy to come in. So it is quick. It's really quick. And everything is, as she said, everything is open. There is not a thing on my phone that, well, outside of I bought her a Valentine's present and I don't want her to know about it.
What is it?
Nothing. And so outside of those things, she can look at my phone all day long, but it's every aspect of our life is completely vulnerable, completely open. She knows everything. I don't want to make a move without her. I'm not going to purchase something without her. I'm not going to do something without her knowing. I'm not going to do something for our children without her knowing. We don't let our children do things without us coming in agreement on it all. So therefore, there's not like this good cop, bad cop that's taking place around us. Our love is completely vulnerable and completely open and susceptible to the ways of God, whatever God wants done in that love. So there is no room for destruction in that. And so that's why it's important. As a pastor, I've been taught 110 times, as a pastor and as a man, you have to stay away from gold, glory, and girls. Meaning, I believe the same transfers to all of you guys. Gold, glory, and girls. You can't be chasing those things. And when you stop and you put up all of the barriers from those things, I don't ride in cars alone with ladies, all right? I don't care about money in the aspect of let's chase after money. That's not the purpose of this. If that was the case, I would not be a pastor, and I would be, my degree from college is what I would be right now, and I'd be driving that Bentley. And
stop,
all. I'm
anyway, stop. So, you're but, ridiculous. Stop.
And I'm not saying for you that are, and when you're saying I want retirement.
God wants you blessed.
There's nothing wrong with any of those things. Be prosper. Drive
a
Bentley.
Talking about the love of money.
That's the drive at the cost of your family, at the cost of their well-being, the cost of the spiritual well-being. That's what I'm talking about. But if you put up all of the barriers that keeps you from falling into these traps, the glory, the girls, all those things. You don't go to lunch with people you work with, the opposite sex, unless there's multiples of them, all right? You're opening up so many doors, and those things will just, they'll bite you, and you got to be really careful. And I don't care how close you are. You can't have best friends that are the opposite sex and still be married. It doesn't work. I don't care what you tell me, and I don't care how long you guys have been best friends. It's weird, and it doesn't work. And you have to be careful on those things. And with your children, the same standards. Hey, you know, kids, hey, doors are open. I don't care how old they think they are. They're in my house. There's still a curfew. There's still limitations. They can't have certain cell phone apps and different things. And we put those restraints on them to protect them and to guide them. And there's times kids are like, "Why can't I play Red Dead? I want to play Red Dead. All my friends are playing Red Dead." I'm like, "I don't care. You're not playing Red Dead. So I don't want you to play Red Dead. I looked it up. I think it's weird. It's 8 p.m. We got to stop. All right. Hey, we're going to finish up next Wednesday. We got more to come. And then this week, I'm going to teach you guys how to teach your children about spiritual warfare. So
I want to say this thing about submission. My mom taught me this. True submission begins where agreement ends. I'll say it again. True submission begins where agreement ends. That even if I'm not in agreement with you, I submit to you unto God because God loves me and I love you in the love of God. And we're going to work this out together. Yes. You guys, we have homework for this week. It's up on the board. Our spiritual homework for this week is we want you to pray Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14 over your family. Put in their names. It's a wonderful prayer. Practical. Do something special and fun with your family this week. Ideas. Play a board game. Watch a movie together. Bake a fun treat. Ask each other fun questions. And we want you to exercise and put into practice the love of God. Which is in your heart by the power of the Holy Ghost, and we're walking out his love, very foundation of everything we do.
And last thing is, remember, you're not your kids' best friends. You are their parents. All right, spiritual warfare this Sunday. See you guys later. Thank you all for coming. It's going to be an awesome week.